Turn with me then to Exodus chapter 18. Have that in front of you. Exodus chapter 18. Now, I suppose it was about 70 years ago that John and his friend were sitting on a bench on a park in Leicester. It was a Saturday afternoon. The two young guys were about 20 years old, I think. And they really hadn't got much to do that day. They were sitting there just watching the girls go by. And two girls did go by, Jean and Joan. And, well, comments were made by the two men about the two girls. And probably the other way as well. And John did this, if I can do it. And the two girls giggled and walked on a bit. And then they stopped. And they turned round and they said, "What are you going to do about it then?" Well, not many years later, I was born to John and Jean. Joan and the other chap, I can't remember what happened to them, but I know what happened to John and Jean. When I was about 3 years old, my parents, John and Jean, sold their house and the small business that my dad had, little grocery store, and they moved to a house which was right opposite that park, and they could open their bedroom curtains, as could I, because I was, when I was a little boy, at the front as well, open the bedroom curtains and look out on the park onto that very bench. And you say, well, that's just a lovely little personal story, isn't it? How amazing that those things should be. And years later, by God's grace, I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and was baptized. And not long later after that, my parents, John and Jean, they too came to faith and were baptized together at the same church and went on wonderfully to serve the Lord. My mum, Jean, is still alive. She's 93. Just recently, we took her a ride in the car and we took her to the house and showed her the house, and she remembered it, although her mind is full of dementia, and so she's really struggles, but she could remember the house. And then across the road is the bench on the park. It's a lovely personal story, isn't it? Where God has taken two John and Jean, and he saved them, put them on the road to heaven, on the journey to heaven. And on that journey, there are many personal stories. And I suppose, really, chapter 18 of Exodus is that. It is a personal story. It's right in the middle of the big story. And we've been thinking, haven't we, about applying the big stories within the biggest story, which is that of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and journeying on the way to the promised land. We know that that takes 40 years. There are great events that happen, memorable, vivid events that happen during those years. But here in chapter 18 is just a little personal story, really throughout the chapter, which happens in the life of Moses and his family. Now, there are a number of commentaries which I've been using. There's one by A.W. Pink on Exodus, and I would recommend you don't use it, because he's very, very fanciful in what he says about many things in Exodus. So we often recommend commentaries, and sometimes we say that A.W. Pink is excellent, but is not on Exodus. So avoid him. But occasionally he gives us little things which are helpful. And he says that this is a bit like the writer, who we believe is Moses, of Exodus, putting in parentheses, putting in brackets, just putting in a little story, maybe not even exactly in chronological order. We shall see that next week. But putting something down about not the massive big story of the 2 million people, but something of the personal story of just Moses and his wife and his family. I think that's really helpful, because when we think of God's church, when we think of what God is doing, how he's adding to the church daily those who he's saving, when we think of the fact that in heaven there will be an innumerable company of believers who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus over all the years, and the numbers are vast and great and glorious, and yet, in amongst it all, there are the personal stories and the family stories of you and me. So whether in the parenthesis, in the brackets, this is in exactly the right chronological place, it doesn't really matter. The facts remain. Here is the story, this personal story, this rather personal chapter, this family snapshot set into the bigger picture. Now, I was going to take the whole chapter in one go, but when I started preparing it, I thought, well, either this is going to be a very long sermon, or we'll have two shorter messages and divide it into two. That works well, because after next week, we're not here for a number of weeks because of holiday, and we can pause at that point. So we're going to look at this chapter in two parts, the first part which we read, the second part more next week. There are little helpful cameos, or little helpful things here, pictures, examples for us in this chapter that help us, I think, in our family life, in our personal lives, as we reflect on where we fit in and the things that happen to us in relation to the grand and the glorious picture of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So see with me down through this week and next week, a marriage, a family, a testimony, a confession, a counsel, and a blessing. And we'll look at the first three this week. And they're all in the goodness and the providence of God. It's God in his sovereign purposes, isn't it, who's working out this amazing journey of these people. But it's the same God who's working out the small things, the incidental things in our lives. And we need to remember that and see that. So as we go through this chapter, there are different subjects, and we will be like a bee in the garden going along and taking some nectar from each of the flowers. We won't be staying there, because we said there's something here about marriage and family and so on. Well, they're different subjects. They're big subjects themselves, aren't they? We will just be taking the little items that there are for us here to help us, and in God's providence to speak to us about our lives. So the first of all, will you see with me a marriage made by God? A marriage made by God. Here we're told that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to the place where Moses is with Zipporah, Moses' wife. Now, we began our series, didn't we, back in chapter 11. We saw also chapter 6 was a very, very important chapter, but we didn't find out about the early times when Moses met Zipporah. This is what Matthew Henry says. He says this, how this marriage began. A casual and transient occurrence has sometimes occasioned the greatest and happiest turns in a man's life. And that's the wonder of God's providence, isn't it? That sometimes it's just the it seems like the casual, it seems like the transient, just the passing things, just the small things that affect a man's life, a woman's life, in such a big way. What would have happened if my dad hadn't whistled those two girls? I wouldn't be here. Things wouldn't be as they are. But he did. And so it happened. And God, you see, is in control of such things. God knows, as we heard this morning from Lee with the children, God knows these things. Well, we've heard how my parents met. We might hear a bit later how Peter and Stella met. We might quiz them on that. But let's find out how it was that Moses met Zipporah. So we're going to go back in time a little bit. So in your Bibles, please go back to Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, and let's read from verse 15. And we'll comment as we go. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. Now, it's been the theme of chapter 1, really, that Pharaoh's been seeking to kill. Because the people of Israel, the Hebrews, have been multiplying in the land. They've been in the land of Egypt for 430 years. Their numbers when they began were small. Just a family. That's what we said last week and in the evening. Just a family. They became a nation. They became hundreds of thousands of men and women, boys and girls. And as they began to multiply, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said, This can't happen. These people might take over our land. And you know the story. I'm sure you know the story. You can read it in chapter 1, how he puts to death the firstborn children, the male children of the Hebrews. But Moses is wonderfully preserved and kept there in that basket in the River Nile. And that those twists and turns of that story are most wonderful, aren't they? That Moses ends up in Pharaoh's court. And so Pharaoh, the last thing Pharaoh wants to do is to kill this child, because this child has now become a child in his court, a child in his family, adopted into his family. But things happen, don't they? And in chapter 2, we see in verse 11, it came to pass that when Moses was grown, he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and he saw no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Well, we know the story as it goes on. He sees another day, two men fighting. This time, they're both of the Israelites. And well, he says, why are you striking your companion? Verse 14. And one of them says, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses realized that the story was out. People knew that he'd killed one of his fellow countrymen, as it were, one of the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh gets to hear of it. And so he now seeks to kill his own adopted son, the son of it in his family. One of his family. And Moses has to run for it. And he runs. And we read what happens. He flees. And he flees to the land of Midian. If you've still got your green sheet, you can look at it sometime and see how far away Midian is from where he was in Egypt. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water. And they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, well, that's Jethro's other name. We'll talk a lot about Jethro next week. Their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hands of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, where is he? Why is it you've left the man? Call him that you may eat bread. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. So here's a story of a marriage. A marriage made by God in his providence. That God in his wonderful way is working together all things for the good of his people. All things for the good of the future of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let's forget these little incidents. These things that Matthew Henry says, they're the casual and transient things. Here's a weary Egyptian. He's on the run. He's leaning on a well. He's absolutely shattered from this journey. And seven girls come up to him. Well, my dad had the choice of two. Moses had seven to consider. Well, one of them, Zipporah, becomes his wife. He's not looking out for a wife. He's looking out for the secret police of Pharaoh. And yet God, in his wonderful providence, brings along one who will be his life partner. And we can say this, can't we? That Christian marriage is made in heaven. This is no accident. This is no coincidence. This is God at work. And Christian marriage is God at work, bringing together a man and a woman so that they might live out on earth that which has been designed and made in heaven. That's not some sort of airy-fairy notion. That's the truth that is revealed in God's word by this example for us. So there's two things in application, isn't there, really, for those of us who are married. Well, we look back, don't we, and wonder. And we think of what began it. My words to Anne were, would you like to come to the hospital with me? Well, we reflect on that now. She's been to the hospital with me so many times. But at the time, it was just an invitation, anything to get this girl to come with me. And we went to a hospital where we sang hymns and we were able to give testimony with another group of, a whole group of young people. That's how it began. You could tell your story. Peter and Stella could tell their story all those years ago. We thank God for his wonderful providence. Don't let's forget it. And in those times in marriage when there's difficulties and when we go through those times of pressure and troubles, let's remember how this began. And when Jethro came with Zipporah, the wife of Moses, all that long distance and reunited them, what must have gone through the mind of Moses and Zipporah? How this began. And then we say to the young ones here, well, you may be very young, may not be thinking about marriage at the moment. We're not saying to you, you should sit on a bench on a park and wolf whistle the girls. Or you should, sit on the edge of a well somewhere. But we should ask God, shouldn't we? We should ask God that he might, in his providence, in his goodness, bring us to the one who he would have, if it is his design in heaven, to on earth be married to that person so that we might live out, as Moses and Zipporah would do from now here on, that life together. And if God has a partner for you, it's not an accident. It's not just something of luck or chance. It is his great design. And God designed marriage right from the beginning. We are in a society that says marriage, forget it. But the Christian looks in the Bible and God says, marriage, remember it. Love it. Because I designed it. And God says, I love marriage because he has designed marriage to parallel and picture the lovely and wonderful, glorious relationship between Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, so that marriage will be remembered in heaven forever and ever. And so God blesses that which he's designed, and he blesses that which he loves. And we should work to the greatest degree we can so that we might be rightly living out marriage before God that he has designed, joined together. Now, it may be, we have to say this, it's not in the passage really, but we have to say this, don't we? It may not be God's design for you. God's providence is wise and kind. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, others we can think of, were not married. And what did that enable? What did that enable? Well, it enabled them to serve God in a way that they perhaps could not have done if they had been married. So it may be that for you, if you're not to be married in your life, even as a Christian, and we pray for God to lead us in his providence to the one of his choice, yet if that doesn't happen, then make this your great ambition, as it were, to serve him, and to serve him well, and to serve him because you are not married, and that you can therefore spend more time, more energy, and those gifts that God has given you to serve him. Don't waste your life, says Piper. Don't waste your life, says the Bible. Secondly, a family given by God. Firstly, a marriage designed by God, made by God. Secondly, a family given by God. Let's go back. We're going to be in chapter 4 of Exodus in a moment, but let's go back to chapter 18, where we're looking at. So here is Jethro. We'll say more about him next week, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. He heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So in that time, when Moses fled from Pharaoh, and Moses could have said, what's life about now? I could have been a Pharaoh. Maybe I would have been high and exalted in the courts of Pharaoh in Egypt. But now here I am. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I'm in the backside of the desert. I'm in Midian. I'm living with my wife. What does God give? What does God give? He gives a family. He gives two sons to Moses and Zipporah. And they are there for 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. God never wastes time with you. Whatever he is doing in your life, God knows how long it should be and what it's preparing you for. And you don't know quite how long it's going to be, but be sure of this. He's preparing you. He's preparing you to serve. And in it, he makes this man, Moses, a father, Zipporah, a mother. And he gives them the gift of two children. Do you notice the names of the two children? They're given us there. The writer knows that we don't know Hebrew. So one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. He names his children, recognizing what God had done. He's a stranger in a foreign land. And he named his second son Eliezer, E-L, Elohim, God. God's in his name. For he said, the God of my father was my help. You see, in family life, God is to be the center of everything. The recognition that God is in this family. He has brought together a husband and wife. If he has blessed you and given you children, this is for God. He has given you this responsibility. And Moses knew it. And he named his children in that way. But all throughout, Moses we can look at and say, what a tremendous man was Moses. What a great man was Moses. He was a great savior. But all the way through, we've noticed, haven't we, that Jesus is the center and focus of the attention. Not Moses as the Savior, but Jesus, who would be the perfect Savior. And Moses is no perfect father. So go back with me to Exodus chapter 4, and we'll just have a little bit more of the story. A little bit more of the story in Exodus chapter 4. Let's remember that Moses is called by God at that burning bush that doesn't burn. And God speaks to him, and he tells him he is calling him for this great task for the future, to go and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses protests and all the rest of it. But this is what happens here. Moses chapter 4 and verse 18. 40 years gone by. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see where they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let your people go." So they go on this journey. And you can see, as we go on, what happens. "Then they shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn son. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.' And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met Moses, and sought to kill him. And Moses and Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he let him go. Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" Well, what's happening here? What has happened here? Here are these two sons. They're born into the family. This is a godly family. This is a family with a man who is chosen by God to lead and to serve. And yet God comes on the journey to Egypt, and it says God seeks, as it were, to kill him. Now, we don't know what happened here. Maybe Moses was struck down with a terrible illness. Moses somehow was literally stopped in his tracks. He couldn't do anything. And you know, God sometimes stops us in our tracks. And he stops us in our lives. And he makes us realize there are things that I have not done that I should have done. I am not the perfect father that perhaps I thought I was. I'm not the prepared leader that I should be to lead in the way that God wants me to lead. And Moses had omitted to do something very important, which to us seems strange. It seems completely unusual and odd, and that is to circumcise his son. It seems that the first son had been circumcised, but somehow, for some reason, Moses had omitted to do what God required for every son. Now, we won't go back. This is a big subject. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 17, the covenant given to Abraham, under which Moses lives, the promise that God would be with his people and he would continue to display his covenant mercies and care for his people all the while, every day for them and lead them on. Moses had forgotten that he is to circumcise his son on the eighth day of his life. And he hasn't done it. He hasn't done it. And his wife has to do it at this particular time. And wives sometimes have to do things which husbands haven't done. Wives have to man up, as it were, we would say. I don't know whether you can say that sort of thing, but you know what I mean. Wives have to do what the father should have done. And what she does, she says to Moses in as many words in this passage, she says, "Moses, you're a man of blood. You should have done this. You haven't done it." What a responsibility in family there is of husbands, fathers. to do what is right in accordance with God's word. And what a responsibility sometimes falls to wives to say to their husbands, "Husband, you've not done this. You should have done it." You see why God brings us together as Christian husbands and wives, so that we are a foil and a help to one another in the things of God, so that we might rightly go on together as families, the Christian family that we've been singing about. So here is a family given by God, and the responsibilities we see in family life. And I think we have to say to the young ones here, when the young ones sometimes say, "Why do we have to do this?" Well, it is because mum and dad have been given a responsibility by God to bring you up and to teach you the things of God and to lead you in the things of God. And sometimes you might not understand it. Sometimes you might rebel against it. But this is family life. There's a little cameo of how Moses and Zipporah met. Marriage made by God. There's a little reminder in these two sons of what happened those years before when the family is given by God and it's a gift and there's a responsibility when gifts are given. And then there's the last thing, a testimony of the goodness of God, a testimony of the goodness of God. So here's the story as it unfolds. Verse 1, we have Jethro coming along. At that time in chapter 4, Moses sent his wife and his children back with Zipporah to the land of Midian. In the safekeeping of his father-in-law, Moses went on with Aaron, and the rest of the story from chapter 4 to now is Moses leading the people to this point. And they've come, as it says in verse 5, to the mountain of God. Now, a lot is going to happen here. The mountain of God. But here is where they have come to, and they've camped here. And news has traveled. News travels even in the wilderness. No mobile phones, no texting. Oh, can you bring the family? No, no. News has traveled by the shepherds or the traders or the outlaws or whatever it is. And Jethro has heard. And Zipporah has heard. Now's the time for a reunion. Now's the time for the reunion. And Jethro brings Zipporah and the two boys, his two sons, Moses' two sons, to join Moses at the mountain of God. And what is it? What is it that has caused this to happen? Well, he's heard. He's heard. They've heard the news. They heard the news about the great salvation, the great deliverance, and the great keeping of God, of his people. You notice that in verse 1, how the Lord has brought them out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. If you remember back 12 sermons ago, 11 sermons ago, when we introduced this and we talked about chapter 6 and the deliverance language, the salvation language, the redemption language of that passage, here it is again. Out of Egypt. And he delivered them. Can you see in verse 8? Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, how the Lord had delivered them. There's this constant reference here when they meet. And you can imagine the meeting, can't you? You can imagine in the distance, here they're coming, here they're coming, look, they're coming. And Moses goes to meet them. There's just a wonderful picture there, isn't there? Almost like with the prodigal son. Moses goes to meet them and he falls down on his knees and he kisses his father-in-law. Great respect in family life. That's very instructive and very helpful for us. And they meet together and they meet in a tent. And what do? They ask each other, don't they? They ask each other in verse 7. They asked each other about their well-being. And there's this conversation which naturally is, how's it been? What have you been doing? Oh, boys, look at you. Look at you since I last saw you. And, oh, my wife and Jethro, you know, you're doing so well for your age, and all that conversation. Where does that conversation go? Where does that conversation go? All that natural conversation of verse 7. Where does it go to? It goes to verse 8, doesn't it? Verse 7, they meet. They ask about their well-being. And it goes to this verse 8, which we've just read about. And Moses is able to tell the testimony of all of God's goodness, of all of God's redeeming, saving, guiding, keeping, and all the good which the Lord has done, which Jethro sees. And we'll see next week what an impression it makes upon Jethro and his life and relationship with God. But I want you to notice there's a little word here that really struck me when I was looking at this in verse 8. It says this, that they told all about these things and all the hardship that had come on them on the way. All the hardships. And it's sometimes the fact that we have been through hardships, trials, difficulties, troubles, that speaks the loudest to the one who hears our testimony. We need to speak of the Lord's goodness, of course we do. We need to speak of our salvation, of course we do. We need to give testimony to those things. But often the things that make these things shine brightest are when we've been through hardships, when we've been through difficulties. And someone in the family who's not a believer, or somebody at work who's sitting having a coffee with us, or somebody we've met in the street, somebody we're talking to, and they know something about your life, and they know something about you, what you've been through, and they say things like this. They say, "Well, I don't know how you've coped." And we're able to say, aren't we? It's by the grace of God I've coped. It's God's help that's been with me through these hard times, these difficult times. And God shines brighter, and faith shines brighter, and the truth of it all shines brighter. So here's the lesson for us. As Christians, we don't want hardship. Who wants hardship? Who wants difficulty? Who wants trials? Who wants illnesses? Who wants to be in hospital? Who wants to go through sad times and losses? None of us do. But in God's providence, you see, we see here that Moses is able to speak to Jethro of all the things that God has done. And the effect upon Jethro is very marked. It changes him completely, as again we'll see next week. So for us, when we go through things, well, God has purposes. But one of the purposes he has is to make our testimony that much brighter. To make it real, so that the hearer, when the hearer sees it, can see that God truly is at work in your life. It is interesting that in that classic verse that we often quote in 1 Peter 3 and verses 14 to 16, which we'll read in a moment, it's the context of suffering that Peter is writing in. Just listen to this verse. These verses, 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. "But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." And that word defense is the word apologia, the word where we get apologetics. In other words, where we explain things. Where people say to us, "So, how have you got through? Is it your faith? What is it? I hear you're a Christian." And you're able then to give that apologia. You're able to say, "Yes, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about what God is like. Let me tell you about the God who I trust in. Let me tell you about his grace. Let me tell you about his salvation. Let me tell you about these things. Let me tell you even about the hardships. And often it's the hardships that speak the loudest. We'd love a Christian life, wouldn't we? That just sailed into heaven like a little ship with its sails hardly flapping on a smooth, calm sea into heaven. Very often, our lives are like a ship which is tossed and dipping and going up and down in the waves, and the sails are torn and shredded. But often it's that which speaks the loudest. And so we see, don't we, in verse 1 of chapter 16 of Exodus, that Jethro hears about it, and then he's told face to face. And then he sees, and it's indisputable to Jethro, the testimony of Moses. Is your testimony indisputable? Because you're able to testify of what God has done. Last reference here in chapter 66 or Psalm 66. In Psalm 66 in verses 5 to 7. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. Well, that's clearly a reference, isn't it, in Psalm 66 to coming through the Red Sea. But where does this psalm go? This psalm goes, Psalm 66 goes to this verse, verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. So the psalmist goes from the events of life and the history of God's people and where he is in his experience. And he then is able to say, come and let me tell you about my soul. Let me tell you what has happened to me. I've been saved. I'm on the journey to heaven. Come with me. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this very personal interlude, the chapter in brackets, as someone has put it, that we have here. We thank you for the personal events in the life of Moses and his wife and his sons, and his father-in-law in particular. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us in this matter of marriage and family and our testimonies. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts about these things in these practical applications. And we thank you for your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.